We're in the book of 1 Peter. I started this series because I wanted to talk to us about suffering and its different aspects. And we've been in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're working our way through. But today's message I've titled Loving, Believing, Rejoicing, and Receiving. Loving, Believing, Rejoicing, and Receiving. And as we read our text, you'll see why I titled it that. But let me back up a few verses to give us a little bit more context as we're 2 weeks removed from the last sermon. Peter is talking to the saints of God, the elect of God, who were scattered abroad, and talking to them about the hope that's been given to them through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, about their eternal inheritance, how they're kept by the power of God through faith. And that with all of this being so beautiful and so wonderful as it is, that at the same time they may be grieved because of various trials that they may be going through. And then he launched into talking about the necessity of the trials, because when you go to purchase a car, it's quite an expensive endeavor. It's not every day you go out and just say, I'm going to go purchase a car. But you never, at least most people, you don't go purchase a car without getting in it first and doing a test drive, right? You want to drive the thing. You want to see if you can you see out the mirrors? Do you like it? Do you not like it? Well, it's called a test drive. And Peter was talking about the tests that we go through and the trying of our faith. And anything that's of value, you want to validate or verify its authenticity before you pay for it, right? You don't just go and throw money good after bad, but you want to try it. Well, our faith, the Bible says, is much more precious than gold that perishes. Our faith is much more precious than what we would spend in order to go purchase a car or a home. And so it is only right that we understand that it be tested, it be tried. And Peter said that God has blessed you with all of these things. And he says you're rejoicing in light of what God has provided for you, but you might be grieving for a time. He said in verse 7 that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The testing of our faith is to prove what? That it's authentic. That's it. That it's authentic. And I'm gonna get into the message here in a second, but I'll get to this in a second in the message, I should say. I'll mention a time in the last week where someone professed faith, but it wasn't authentic. It's not enough just to have faith. We know Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. But we need more than faith. Because James comes behind that and says, faith without works is dead. It's not enough to say, I believe. Isn't that what James says? The devils believe and tremble. But it's not enough just to say, I believe. But they must be followed up with good works. So the scripture says that faith is, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Us holding fast to the faith that Christ has given us is going to glorify him at his appearing. Now, I would love in the flow of this scripture to take a while and park at the revelation of Jesus Christ, which actually happens to be the title of the last book of the Bible, The Revelation. Okay? And we don't have time, at least I don't have time, because I like to treat it not entirely, but in a great deal more detail than I would be able to in the flow of this. So it comes up again later in the chapter, and perhaps I'll get to do it there. But because I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more excited I'm becoming at just the thought of the revelation of Jesus Christ. The older I get, the more excited I'm becoming about what Paul said in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, when he talked about the dead in Christ rising first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be. Ah, woo! Hallelujah! Glory, glory! My God, my God, so shall we ever be with the one who was crucified, with the one who said, Thomas, stick your fingers in my hand, put your hand in my side. So shall we ever be with the lover of our soul. The one who said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's heaven, by the way. Where he is, that's heaven. And that's our destiny, church. That's our destiny. And so we're going to get to that, the appearing or the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm going to move on from there and hope to deal with verse 8 and 9 today. So he says, whom having not seen you love. Whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Is that right? We understand that he also allows this faith to be tested, but don't fear, because he said to Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. This is the one test. He's not going to let you fail. Anybody ever failed a test? No hands. No hands. I should have said that first. No hands. Anybody ever failed a test? Oh, yo, well, except for one. Yeah. But he said to Peter, don't worry, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Please know this. When God tests our faith, it's not so that we fail. I said it's not so that we fail, but it's actually so that we might be strengthened in our faith and in our walk with him. So we have nothing to fear here, knowing that we serve a loving God. So the title of the message is loving, believing, rejoicing, and receiving. It's there in verses 8, whom having not seen you love, we love him. Amen. Now, keep in mind, Peter saw the Lord. Peter walked with the Lord. But he's now talking to some believers who did not see Jesus. He's also talking to these believers who did not see Jesus. But because he said, whom having not seen, you love. You love. Though we haven't seen him, we love him. Can you tell me about some other person in your life you've never seen, but you love with all of your heart? Can you tell me one person? Just give me one name. No, he doesn't exist, because there's only one person. There's only one person. He says, whom having not seen, you love. The question is, why did they love him even though they didn't see him? Why do we love him? Yeah. We haven't seen him. Come on. Paul the Apostle saw him. Peter saw him. Yeah. I haven't seen him, but I love him. Come on. I love him. Come on. You haven't seen him, but you love him. We know the scripture. We know the answer to this. What is it? 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. I think that's becoming my life scripture. because you see, you can't even take credit for your own love for Jesus, because it didn't start with us. It didn't start with us. It started with him. And so when Peter says, whom having not seen, you love, the genesis of that love that we have for him is his love for us. Right? The genesis or the beginning of our love for him is his love for us. And so we see not only then is love a verb, not only is it an action, but love is also a person. Love is a person. Love is not just something you do or empty words where you say, I love you, and then turn around and don't give your brother what he has need of. 1 John chapter 3 or 4, where Paul or John the apostle talks about loving your brethren. But love is a person. 1 John 4 and 8 says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. And so, you know, love is not something that you turn on and off like a switch. You know, love isn't a thing. Love is a person. And if you walk with God, then you're walking in love, right? So they're loving Christ and they're loving him hard. They're loving him hard. Why? Because Christ loved them hard. Huh? He loves us hard. Love is made known to us by a person, not by a thing, but by a person. Romans 5 and 5 says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, we understand that the scripture says, everyone knows John 3:16, God so loved the world. And we associate love with the Father and love with the Son because the Father sent the Son and the Son gave his life. But we don't often associate love with the Spirit. But Galatians 5 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, number one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, love. The person, three persons who are love, who in and of themselves is love. And so the scripture says that the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Love gave himself to us. Love gave himself to us. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us. And here's why we love him so. It's because he demonstrated his love toward us. How so? Did I win the lottery? Did I win a Cadillac? Did he give me a new house? How did he demonstrate his love for me? Did I get an A on the test? No. He demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, my God. The day we stood, the day it really hit and grabbed our hearts that we were sinners and we knew we were bound for hell. We knew that we were condemned. The lover of our soul, when we said, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have mercy on me. And he received us. When the world and everything else rejected us, he received us. He loved us even while we were yet sinners. That's why we love him. That's when it says, whom having not seen you love, the reason that we love him, the reason that they loved him was because he forgave them for every sin. I'll never forget the woman at the well when she ran back to the men of the city. She says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Now, I'll tell you what you don't do. You don't go tell someone to go see a person who just jacked you up for everything you ever did, who just blasted it to the world, called you a dirty old rotten this, that, and the other. You don't tell them to go see. No, you tell them to go see someone who forgave me and washed me and cleansed me and did not condemn me. That's the woman at the well, the woman in John chapter 8. They're about to kill her. They're going to stone her. And when they all dropped their stones and walked away, Jesus said, "Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." He said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." And she went running all forgiven of her sin. Oh, she loved Jesus, and she loved Jesus hard. She loved Jesus hard. Why? Because he loved her so beautifully, right? And so we're talking about the first aspect of this is loving whom having not seen you love. No, we haven't seen him, but we've seen his handiwork. We've seen his mercies, his compassions, his goodness, his kindness, his love, his forgiveness, the blood, that fountain of blood that keeps flowing. And every time we need forgiveness, we go dip ourselves the way Haman dipped himself in the Jordan River. And he came up with the flesh of a baby. Ha! God just washed it all over. Oh, my God, Jesus. This is why we love him. Huh? It's not the things that he's given me, but it's eternal righteousness that he's given, eternal cleansing that he's given us. Right? Romans 8:34 says, "It is Christ who died and furthermore also is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Now, when you are loved like that, you are going to love in return. That's why we love him the way we do. 2 Corinthians takes it a bit further and says, 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ compels us." This is happening in you and I each and every day, every moment of the day. This scripture right here is happening in us. Listen. "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died," or all were dead. We agree with that. We were all dead in trespasses and sins. "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Hello? Let me read that second part again. "He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves." That's what's going on in you and me. Each and every day, he who died for us and given us life is causing us no longer to live for ourselves, which means we die to ourselves. We're dying to ourselves daily and living for Christ. And that's why my life and your life is constantly changing. It's constantly being filled with more righteousness and more holiness. Why? Because he's causing us. Jesus said, "If any man come after me and does not love himself less, does not hate his own life also, does not love himself less, he cannot be my disciple." And so the Holy Spirit is working this scripture in your life and mine and taking us off the throne, taking us off the seat of reigning, and letting Christ be exalted there. The progressive work of the Holy Spirit. The love of God changes us. How so? Well, the Apostle Peter went from after the Garden of Gethsemane, he went from, "I don't know the man," to years later, or not even years later, to later hearing Jesus tell him, he says, "Peter, when you were young, you went where you wanted to go." He's prophesying to him. He says, "But when you are old, They're going to bind your hands and your feet, and they're going to take you to where you don't want to go. He was prophesying what death that Jesus, that Peter would die. And later on in the book of either 1 Peter or 2 Peter, Peter said, the time of my departure is at hand. He says, the Lord has shown me that I must shortly put off this tent. These disciples, these apostles of Jesus, talk about moving on like it's just like it's nothing. You know, we get crazy. We get, they talk about it like, you know, it's time to go. The Lord has shown me. I'm ready to leave. And he's like, guess what? I'm ready. He's ready to go. And he's going to move on. Paul told Timothy, he says, the time of my offering is at hand. He said, and if I be poured out as a drink offering upon the service of your faith, he said, to God be the glory. And he moved off the world stage. He moved off the stage. So Peter went from I don't know the man to I'm going to, whatever the will of God is in my life and serving him, so be it. What caused that change? The love of God. Paul went from killing and locking up Christians to one day being executed himself, being martyred himself for the cause of Christ. What brought about that change? The love of Jesus, the love of God. So we dealt with loving. Let's move on. Yet believing. He says, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing. Yet believing. Well, according to the scriptures, seeing is not believing. Let's see who paying attention now. I said, according to the scriptures, seeing is not believing. And after 8 days in John chapter 20, verse 26, and after 8 days, the disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Now, remember, the context is before this, Jesus showed himself to the 11 disciples or the 11, and Thomas didn't happen to be with them. And when Thomas did come, they told Thomas, the Lord is alive. He showed us. He was here. He says, I will not believe until I stick my finger in the holes in his hands and put my fist in his side. He says, I will not believe until I see him. And so Jesus comes and stands in the midst and says, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, notice the love of God here, because he could have ripped Thomas up one side and down the other. He could have just rebuked him flat out, straight up, and just run over him, you know, for your unbelief. But he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Okay. The scripture says here, though now you do not see him, yet believing. And Jesus is after Thomas believing. He says, do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Those are the people that Peter's talking about right here. He says, though you have not seen him, yet believing. You and I are blessed in that same believing. You and I are blessed. When Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed, that includes you and I. Right? Why? How does it work? I mean, in Thomas' mind, he had to see Jesus in order to believe. But Jesus declares, blessed are those who hear the gospel and believe. Who hear what is declared about him and believe. Remember, Thomas heard something said about Jesus and he didn't believe it. He had to see it. Jesus said, blessed are those who don't see but believe. Why? Because the gospel is communicated by speaking, by preaching. Thomas heard, we have seen the Lord. He's alive. Thomas said, I won't believe. When Jesus was showing the paradigm of how the gospel would go forth. The scripture bears witness to this because Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by seeing. Is that what it says? No. Just want to make sure. I got a couple crazy looks, and let me know people paying attention. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So in other words, when Thomas heard that the Lord was alive, he was supposed to believe. In another instance, when Mary came and told the disciples that Jesus was alive, the disciples didn't believe her. And Jesus showed up and he upbraided them for their unbelief. He got on them. Said, you should have believed her. Why? That's how the gospel is going to spread around the world. Not by seeing, but by hearing. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How does faith come? When God speaks. Remember, when God speaks, faith is then released when God speaks. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Every time God speaks to you, faith is released to you in order, and power is released in order that you might do what God has now said to be done. We know that to be the case. So when the scripture says that Jesus is coming back, people say, well, you know, ain't nothing happened since the fathers fell asleep. I'm talking to 1 Peter now. And everything continues, 2 Peter, everything continues as it was. But how many of you know, if Jesus said he's coming back, guess what? He's coming back. You said, Pastor, do you believe it? Oh, yes, with all my heart. Do you know when it's going to happen? Not a clue. Not a clue. What are you excited about? That he's coming back? Because what he said he's going to do, he's going to do. And I just want to be ready. I want to be ready. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this: we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. And so the believing aspect of this is very important. And so, you know, Peter says, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice. You rejoice. Rejoicing is a fruit of believing. But let me stop there. I'm going to get there in a second. But let me stop and back up and deal with something real quick that was in our very recent history. A week ago yesterday, on the Jewish Sabbath, a man out in California walked into a synagogue and started shooting people. Randomly, just started shooting people. By the grace of God, only one person was killed. I don't know if you saw the rabbi, but he lost these two fingers. He was shot in the hand. And he's up there talking, and these two fingers are gone for the rest of his life. The man who walked into that church and started shooting belonged to a Presbyterian, Orthodox Presbyterian church. His father was an elder in the church. This 19-year-old man attended church regularly. Now, his beliefs were wrong on many levels. Obviously. One of his beliefs was white nationalism. We have a problem in this country, church. And we need to deal with it. But you can't deal with what you don't acknowledge. If it doesn't exist, how can you deal with it? If it doesn't exist in your mind, how can you deal with it? Hello? And so this young man goes up into this church, in this synagogue rather, and starts shooting people because he's been radicalized online to think that Jews living today are directly responsible for the death of Jesus, so we gotta annihilate them. Now you say, how does that happen? I'm convinced that this young man, though he was in church every week, and though his father was an elder, he's not a believer. Not a believer. Why do you say that? 1 John 3:15 says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Now, the scripture didn't say whoever kills his brother is a murderer. Scripture says whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, I didn't say that. God said it. God said it. Listen at this, because when you, is anyone read any articles on this story? On this, you read anything? This young man put out a manifesto. And in his, you know, people getting into these, they not only got to do wicked, they got to write it up and tell you what's motivating them and all this craziness. It's insane. But he had a manifesto not only talking about his hatred for Jews and all the other white nationalist propaganda that he's been into, but also he talked about his salvation. Listen to this. Several pastors said, this is the Washington Post, several pastors said they found the manifesto's parts about salvation significantly more troubling. Because when it came to what it said about salvation, they agreed with it. Now listen, this is what this young man wrote. Quote, "I did not choose to become a Christian. The Father chose me, the Son saved me, and the Spirit keeps me." Now, we would all agree, not with the first part, not with the first sentence, but the Father chose me, the Son saved me, and the Spirit keeps me. We would all agree with that. And they go on to say that the writer is espousing a Reformed or Calvinist theology. But in so doing, we see the errors, because when he says, "I did not choose to become a Christian," you know, there's a whole lot between Calvinism and Arminianism. There's a whole bunch of hullabaloo, or whatever you want to call it, going on in between. And people say, you know, now Jesus did say this. Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father who sent me draws him." Is that true? Of course it's true. Okay. You cannot come to him except the Father said. Now, I say this all the time, and I will keep saying it, Lord willing, till the day I die. God first. God is always first. He said, "I'm the first and the last," right? And so, if God doesn't call you, you cannot come to him. Hello? God does his part, but make no mistake about it, you have a part to play. And that's where this young man gets it wrong. And that's where anybody gets it wrong concerning salvation. By saying the Father, when he says, "I did not choose to become a Christian." Listen, God in the garden, all you got to do is go back to Genesis chapter 3, the Garden of Eden. When God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden, he said, "Don't eat from the tree." He gave all of us a will. All of us have a will. And Adam decided that he's going to eat from the tree that day. Okay? And he can't say the devil made me do it. Lord knows he can't say God made me do it. The article says he also wrote about his salvation. He also wrote that his salvation, listen to this. He also wrote that his salvation was based not on his actions or lack of sin, but on God's will. Now that's some problematic theology. Okay, because listen at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Now, the reason why I'm reading this, I want you to notice something. There are two parties at work here. He says, "You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you." Now, guess who works first? God does. Guess who then responds by working? We do. If God doesn't work, Jesus said in John 6:25, he says, "My Father works and I work." There it is. His Father in heaven and him upon earth. Same thing with us. He works and we work. And so when he works, then we come behind and we respond by working. Where this young man got it wrong was he's thinking that God saved him, and now he's approved to do anything he wants to. James says, you say you have faith. He says, you show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, faith without works is dead. It's not enough for you to call yourself a Christian. Faith without works is dead. Listen, why do you think our faith is being tried so? Why do you think God allows our faith to be tried? So that your faith can be proved by your works. This is why James says, count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations, all types of various trials and so forth, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, and mature, lacking nothing. And so, there's a marriage, there has been a marriage in this nation with white nationalism and Christianity. Just like even in the black community, there are black churches that teach that the black race are the real Jews. Now, let me tell you something. That's just as wrong. And to the extent that it becomes violent, it becomes like white nationalism. It's all wrong. Hello? Paul said in Christ there's neither male nor female, neither barbarian nor Scythian, bond nor free, slave. There's no difference. But we're all one in Christ. And when we see all of these things, we have to contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. We have to contend for the true church. And the true church is every tribe, tongue, people, and nation in that church. Gender, yeah. And when you see churches all white, you see churches all black. Now, I know that's the way we do. But that's not 100% representative of the kingdom of heaven. That's not the kingdom. That may you build, listen, you building something in your own image. Right. Did you hear me? I said some people build things in their own image, but that's not his church. That's not an accurate representation of the church of Jesus Christ. But make no mistake, he's still building that church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against that church. Amen? I'm telling you the truth. So I cannot underscore enough the extent to which our will is so important in this life. Listen to what Jesus said. Now move on. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 13. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Now listen concerning the will. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Some people say, if God wants something, he's going to have it because he's God. Not so. You say, why not so? Because he created us in his image. Yeah, for his glory. But guess what? We fell. Which means we started choosing things that were not his will. So he does not always get what he wants. He didn't want Adam to eat from that tree.
No, he didn't.
Hello?
No, he didn't.
There's plenty of things he didn't want. But we have to then now align our wills with the will of God. And so that whole thing with California, and here's the problem. If the body of Christ doesn't deal with it, we're going to continue to see this happen. Because we have churches where both, you name it, in every society, we have churches where the body of Christ is not, the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ is not represented with what's being taught, what's being allowed in the church, in the people of the church. Listen, I'm called as a shepherd. My job is not only to feed the flock of God, but to watch over the flock of God. And as a shepherd, if I see something in someone's heart and in someone's life that's detrimental to the kingdom of heaven, that is the antithesis of what God is, through the Holy Spirit, is working in that person, it is my job then not only to watch and guide the sheep, but to protect the sheep. And, you know, John in 1 John said they went out from us because they were never of us. There are people in churches who are not Christians. There are people in churches. I said this a few weeks ago in a message. There are people in churches. They know how to say, oh, God bless you. And, oh, I'm so blessed. They know all those catchy Christian phrases make you think that they're not a bit more saved. And it's only a matter of time before, because what's on the inside is really going to come out. It just gives it the right situation, circumstance. But God help us. All right, let me move to the next 2 points, which are really short, like this second one was. Rejoicing. He says, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Joy inexpressible. I hope you are experiencing the fruit of joy in your walk with Christ. If not, just keep walking with him, because it's coming. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. All right. Now, let's look. You know, I get on YouTube and I watch these videos. And there's one NBA analyst. Oh, I don't know, the past few months or whatever, as the playoffs have come about, and I want to see, you know, I don't care about the regular season. I want to see the playoffs and all that. So I'm watching a video, and there's this one guy that I really like hearing. And I'm like, why do I like this guy? You know, something about him. Just something about him is attractive about this guy and the news that, you know, when he brings what he says and everything. Something about it, I just like his spirit. I like, every, you know, things about him. And so yesterday I was watching a video, and it said, I saw another video, and it said he was talking about family and faith and all this. And I was like, oh, let me look at this. And I click on it. It's an hour long. And I watched this video, and this NBA analyst's name is Chris Broussard. And find out this man is straight up born again hard. I mean, hard. And he's got a ministry where he's helping men serve Jesus and all this. And I'm like, what? Doesn't that make sense? You know, there was something about his spirit. You ever meet people and you get a sense in your own spirit? On television or otherwise, you can just, there's something about them that's attractive. Amen. And there's a joy. Another time I was watching, you know, we're such creatures of time that you stuck in time and don't even know it most of the time. Well, I remember Dan a couple of years ago said, we're going to see the Drifters? I forget who it was. It was some group. It wasn't the Drifters. It was some group. And there was way back music that he heard when he was a young man. And just like every one of us, music are markers of time. Hello? Because we're all affected by time. And you don't know how stuck in time you are till you get a little older, and then you listen at the music that people listen to. You go listen, next thing you know, excuse me. You listen, and people go and they listen to stuff way back, and they're like, and you look at them, well, what are you listening to? And it's like years ago, and it's why, because it was the music of their day. It reminds them of their time here. You know what I'm saying? It brings back memories, you understand? And so one of the days not too long ago, I was sitting at my office and Michael McDonald came up. You know, that husky, you know, taking it to the streets. And it reminded me of the days gone by and growing up and everything. And I got on and I said, let me pull up Michael McDonald. And so I pull up this video. He's gonna be singing "Taking It to the Streets," but then he starts playing, and I'm like, man, that's beautiful. And all of a sudden, I'm paying attention, and I'm like, he's playing "Amazing Grace," and he's playing it beautifully. He's playing it like you don't play it unless you've experienced it, right? Now I didn't know Michael McDonald is a straight up born again Christian. This man is saved. And I was like, wow. And what was it? Just something about, it's something about him over the years. And you find out about different artists, you know, you'll be following. You say, I never knew that person was saved. Well, what is it? Oftentimes, it's something in their spirits that identifies with you. You know, spirit, light identifies with like. And I like that there's something buoyant about that. There's something alive about their spirit. Where here, rejoicing always follows believing. When someone believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a rejoicing that comes into their life. There's a rejoicing that replaces, where peace replaces the anxiety and the turmoil, the rejoicing replaces. He said, I'll give you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, right? And so there's this joy that comes into their life. Acts chapter 8, and verse 34, Philip, you remember, he met with the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Lord tells him, go join yourself to this chariot. And he preaches Christ to this Ethiopian eunuch. And as they're going along the way, the eunuch, they come upon some water. And he says, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may be. And he answered, the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when he had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. And this is interesting to me. It's funny how the scripture poses things. This eunuch has had this man preach to him. He goes down in the water, gets baptized, and when they come up out of the water, all of a sudden, zoop, Philip's gone. The scripture doesn't focus in on that point, that this man has just been translated. Right. Don't get me wrong. This really happened. Right. Philip just disappeared. The Lord took him away. But the scripture says this, and he went on, or it says, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. The scripture wanted us to see that after believing, he says, what does hinder me from being baptized? He says, if you believe, he says, I believe. What followed believing? He went on his way rejoicing. Do you remember when you first got saved? My goodness, shut this boy up. I was telling everybody. Anything that moved, I'm telling Jesus Christ saved me from my sin. I got so joyful. I went into my mother's room. Told Mama, you know, I did this. Her eyes got big like this. And I said, but Jesus forgave me all my sin. Oh, Mama, no. Because I got saved, my sins were totally washed away and it didn't have any effect on me anymore. Oh, yes. Full of joy. We'll see it again in Acts chapter 16. Remember when Paul and Silas were beaten and put into prison, right? At Philippi. And, God shakes the prison, opens up the prison doors. And when the jailer was just taking a knife, he was just about to kill himself. Come on, get the picture of this. Because back in the day, when you lost the prisoners, they're going to execute you anyhow. So he's about to take his life. And they come in and said, don't do yourself no harm. He says, we're all here. And the jailer coming in trembling said, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And so they said, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And they took him the same hour of the night, washed his stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Then when he had brought them into his house, now they left the prison. Now they're in the jailer's house. Brought them to his house, and he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his heart. See, when you believe, just like we have in our scripture, yet believing, you rejoice. Rejoicing is a fruit of believing. And when this jailer believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he no longer wanted to take his life. He was rejoicing in the love of God. Amen? All right. And so the last point he says here in verse 9, receiving. So loving, believing, rejoicing, receiving. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. This scripture right here turned me around years ago, because I grew up around the faith movement. When the faith movement was, I don't know where, it was probably in the middle of its reign. And the faith movement was preaching things like this. If you pray and don't get healed, it's because you don't have enough faith. If you drive in an old car, it's because you don't have enough faith. And if the person, if you pray for them and they died, it's because you lacked faith. And my sister went out and bought a car, couldn't make payments on it, but was believing God by faith that the car was hers because that's what they were teaching her until the repo man came up and one day you woke up and the car was not in the driveway anymore. Now I know y'all laughing, but it wasn't funny at the time. That junk hurt. You sitting up there seeing your sister's car get repossessed. Why? Because of bad teaching. Because leaders teaching things in the scriptures that are not so. And so it was years later when I'm reading the scripture. I'd read the scripture before, but I'm reading the scripture and it says receiving the end of your faith. Oh, my God. The end of your faith, the reason that God gave it to you to begin with, the bottom line of your faith is not for a Lexus or a Cadillac. It's not for the house on the hill with the white picket fence. It's not so that you can obtain the American dream because the American dream actually turns out to be a nightmare. It's not for any of that. The reason why God gave us faith is so that we might be eternally saved. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. When I read that, my everything changed. Everything, when I looked at scripture, everything changed. I said, my. And yet, I meet people today still caught up in that same cycle. It's my faith. It's my faith. Remember, I told you I almost fell off the treadmill one time. I was running on the treadmill one day, watching Christian television, and man said, the pastor was actually teaching his flock, and he said, if you have any fear in your life, you just tie God's hands and he can't help you. And I almost fell off the treadmill. He said, because fear is the opposite of faith. And when you have fear, you don't have faith. And I'm listening to that. I'm saying, Lord, what that man is teaching is straight up unbiblical. It is not in the word of God. David said in Psalm, 27 or Psalm 34, he said, this poor man cried out unto the Lord, and the Lord delivered him from all his fears. He didn't say the Lord rebuked me. Left me because I was afraid. What about Judges chapter 6 when Gideon was afraid of the Midianites and the angel of the Lord showed up and says, hey, all you mighty man of valor. What do you call him, a mighty man of valor? Let me leave that alone. I said that was going to be short. All right. Receiving salvation is what God intended for us all in loving us from the beginning. Romans 8:15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. When Jesus came to the disciples, all the rabbis, you know, the scripture says that when the people were astonished at his teaching because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. It's because when the scribes talked about God, they talked about him at a distance, way off. When Jesus shows up, he said to them, when you pray, this is what you're to say. He said, say, Abba. No rabbi, no teacher, no scribe would ever tell you to say Father. Would never tell you to say Father. Why? Because God was not their father. Jesus said, you are your father, the devil. He was not their father. But that's the spirit that you and I have received from God. That's the spirit that's what the Holy Spirit resident in your life is proof that we are children of God. So we have received the spirit of adoption. That's why I'm a son. That's why you and I are sons and daughters of God. Ephesians 1 tells us that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of the promise. You know, when you go to try and buy a house and you put down earnest money, or you put down a down payment on a car or so forth, you don't put down that money without intending to purchase the thing. Hello? Matter of fact, I got tricked one time. I'll never use that company again. We were refining our house, and we did that, but we have another property, and they said, well, we can look at that too. And I said, okay, you're going to tell me how it will work out? Yeah. And I said, okay. And they ended up taking $500 money, and when it didn't work out, I said, okay, well, give me the money back. They said, oh, no. Oh, that was not the right thing to say. And I was like, ho, 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 wait a second. So I didn't get the money back. They kept it. But that company, they know not to call my house again. Because they made the mistake of calling again. And I was Christ-like. Don't get me wrong. I was Christ-like. But I just told them, never again. Oh, why, Mr. Fauntroy? Let me tell you what happened. And then take my name off your list. Till the day I die, you will not hear from me. You understand me? Take my name off your list. Not happening. Fool me once. Shame on you. Fool me twice. Shame on me. Okay, that's not happening again. So the Holy Spirit is the down payment. And what you put a down payment on, you come back to receive the thing unto yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. Let me give you context, because a lot of times we like to throw around the scripture, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But, and the scripture goes on, but we have received the Spirit. Paul says this, no man knows the things of a man save the Spirit that is in man. All right? In other words, if my spirit is one with my wife's spirit, then I know everything she's thinking, I know everything she wants and all that. No one knows that about another person. But, he says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. What does that mean? That means sometimes the Lord allows you to see what he has prepared for you. When I say for you, not it could be particularly, but it could be for the body of Christ at large, right? But his spirit reveals those things that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. That's a beautiful thing. And we have received that by receiving his Holy Spirit. And then the last verse, 1 Peter 5 and 4, Peter speaking to the shepherds who were shepherding the flock of God. He says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Talking about receiving. The faith that God has given us, he's given us so that we might receive the salvation of our souls. And everything that God has prepared for us to receive is eternal. It's eternal. Why? Everything here is going to burn. Everything here is going to burn. You know, God may tell you through a prophecy, God has a house for you. And that can be true. But guess what? That house is temporal. And that prophecy is temporal. It's to fulfill a temporal need. And once that's done, it's time to move on. Right? But here, he talks about receiving the spirit of adoption, receiving the spirit who is from God, and receiving the crown of glory that does not fade away. All eternal things. And so, receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. All these things, loving, believing, rejoicing, and receiving, we do all of those because God loved us first. We experience all of that because God loved us so. Amen? So our faith in God was given to us that we might receive that which does not fade away. That starts with God himself and all that he has for us in eternity. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your Spirit, Lord, who fills us, Lord, and causes us to know the things that you have for us, Lord, that gives us holy desires and passions, O God. Father, that fills us, O God, with the fullness of God, the fullness of the love of God. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would indeed, Lord, as you have loved us, so then we would love you, O God, and grow not only in our love for you, but growing in our love for one another. Father, that we would prefer one another, Lord, as brothers, as sisters, as the family of God. We pray, oh God, I pray over each one of our faith that we would continue to believe, Lord, and walk in the confidence that the gospel gives us, Lord, in the truth of Scripture. Lord, that we would rejoice in the Holy, in the person of the Holy Spirit who fills us with the fruit of the Spirit. Father, that we might receive all that you have prepared for us in Christ Jesus, and indeed the fullness of our salvation that Christ died for us to receive. We pray all of this in your mighty and matchless name. And all God's people said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you real good.